CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. So glad you've joined us. We always are. Looking forward to being with you for the next hour and a half as we answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events and what we hear in church. If you've got a question, maybe you've been in church lately, they've said something that sounds kind of strange, well, don't feel embarrassed to call and ask, hey, is that in the Bible at all? Because it's so important, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's important that you know God's word and not a lot of other junk. That number again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Join me today. Featured CSN speaker comes on an hour after the program is over. Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church, Dallas-Fort Worth. Hi and welcome, Jeff.
Hey, Mike, and I want to greet, you know, let me just say quickly, your crack tech staff got me hooked up where the program is coming live over my own personal blog. And I noticed that last night, hundreds of people have been watching. I forgot to mention it.
Wow.
But big shout out to my local folks that are always reading my blog. We've got a great following on the blog. And hundreds watched last night. And I went ahead and plugged it this morning. So there no doubt are more here tonight than last time. So I want to welcome everybody and thank God for technology that is so powerful. And so good to see all of you on the blog and good to see everybody nationwide on CSN. And Mike, you know, I'm so thankful for a program like this one, because as you say, every time when you open up the program, these days, what you hear in church may not be the word of God. And so we need to be getting into the word, the real word, as it is, as it was given, not what we wish it said, but what it actually says. And that's why we're here. And so good to be with you, Mike.
Went out to lunch with one of the pastors that come to our church. Anyway, he was telling me, he said, you know, he's visited a lot of churches. He says there's one church he went, you know, they just said, well, keep Jesus first, keep Jesus first. He said that when we walked away from the service, his wife looked at him and says, so what does that mean? You know, when you know, and I think really people can say a lot of religious stuff, but unless you explain to them what keep Jesus first means, that's going to affect the way you vote. That's going to affect the way you live. That's going to affect the friends that you hang around with. That's going to affect every aspect of your life. And see, this is one of the reasons why we can say keep Jesus first, but I could vote for a candidate that kills babies. So that's not the point. See, the problem is today Christianity has become so irrelevant in our structure and in our society. And that's why I believe that if we really go back to God's word, you really know, as the Bible says, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You're going to be walking in the ways of God. Again, I tell everybody all the time, read Romans chapter 1. That's going to give you a pretty good outline of how God's going to judge the world someday. So we'll encourage you to do that. With that, we might as well go ahead and go to the phones. We have Dexter on the line, Highlands, Oregon. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, I wanted to make a comparison, like, you know, God said in Genesis that God made man, you know, man and woman.
Yes.
Just that. So I was thinking on comparing it to a physical thing. And like if I put a V8 engine in a 1960s truck and floored it, it would break somewhere in the rear end, right?
Probably.
And we would be able to see that immediately. Whereas now they say there's so many different genders, right?
Right.
So if someone was to follow that information, like the HOMO stuff, that after time, their lives would look like that broken part on that truck.
And they do, unfortunately. They do.
Physical laws God's put into place, where we call it physics, right? And if I was like at Lyons Drag Strip and I put a 50-foot square granite block at the finish line and drove my car 50 miles an hour and at 50 feet from that block, I slammed on my brakes, hoping to stop before I hit it. God's law would rectify it. That car would stop there, but how much damage would be questioned, you know. You just have to see after the experiment. But if you did it with 10 cars, the exact same cars, the exact same speed, and lined them up after you did it, they would all look exactly the same.
Well, that's what, this is one of the great problems that we find, that in freedom, there is responsibility. And this is one of the great problems that people say, well, I'm free, I can do whatever I want to do. But the problem is, when we violate God's word, we have to live in the consequences. This is why God's word is written the way it is. It isn't that God is a cosmic killjoy. It's that God knows if you live certain lifestyles, if you go down certain bunny trails, he already knows there's a brick wall at the end of that that you're not going to like. And this way you can look over your life as you get older, a life without regret. Unfortunately, so many people today, they live their life as if, first of all, there is no tomorrow, but it's even worse, there is no judgment someday. This is a dangerous place to be. And this is one of the things that God's word continually reminds us. Everybody spends their eternity somewhere. Where are you spending yours? I think it's important. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, and the whole gender thing, Dexter, what we're looking at, for me, is a total deconstruction of the way that God made things. It's an act of rebellion. You look back when they legislated and decreed that same sexes could marry. What was that? It was a total attack and rebellion against the way God made man and woman and what he made them for. And it's very, very clear he made man and woman to be joined together in holy matrimony, and that's it. And yet we see this rebellion in our culture that has been percolating and effervescing for some time now, where it's just this outright, brazen, blatant rebellion against the way God made us. And the whole gender thing, you know, I can't remember how many genders we're being told now there are, but the bottom line is there's only two. That's it. And yet I heard somebody the other day reading off a list of the various genders that they claim are valid now. And it was just insane. It was totally irrational. There's two, but we want to say there's, you know, 40, 60, however many, because that's a rebellion against the way that God made things. It's a deconstruction of the creation, and that's rebellion. But as Mike was sharing, as you were saying, Dexter, you're eventually going to hit a brick wall because it won't work. You can't make something like that work. You can't put a square peg in a round hole, as we've always said, and you can't just make something true because you say it's true or because you feel like it's true. It's not true. There's two genders, male and female. It says he made he them, and that's what we have. But it is, Dexter, it's a rebellion against God, a rebellion against the way he made things. It's going to lead to no good thing. And your illustration is very apt as to running into a brick wall with a car, because that's what we're seeing in our culture happening right now. Mike?
Incredible days. And so hope that sheds a little light on for you, Dexter.
Yes, it does. Thanks.
Well, God bless you, and thanks so much for the call. 8888 ASCSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. And, you know, Jeff, really quick, I know Dallas got hit so hard with this Arctic blast. And before we went on the air, you were telling me all about the people with frozen pipes, people that had all kinds of issues. Man, tell us just real quick how you're recovering down there. I saw an article that said, wanted any plumber, come to Dallas.
That's really true. And it's very sad. It's tragic for a lot of people because their pipes burst. And of course, their houses flooded with water. And that was the danger when it was going on right in the middle of the storm. But now the real danger has been having no water because of all the burst pipes and whatnot. So our church has been taking cases of water to people. We said, just call in the church and give us your address. And if you can't get to the church to pick up the water, we will bring the water to you. And we've been bringing people cases of water because that's all they have now. They don't have any water yet. So it was just a major winter storm, very historic in its proportions. And the damage has been residual, going on as we speak. And boy, it's just been something, Mike. And I heard today that I think the death toll has reached 80 people. And I think that's nationwide. I don't think that's just Texas, but nationwide so far, 80 people have died as a result of this winter storm, freezing, you know, hypothermia. I read where a little 11-year-old boy died of hypothermia in his trailer. Another older gentleman died of hypothermia trying to get warm in his easy chair, and he died in his recliner from hypothermia. Homes got down to 32 and below. So while in Texas now it's absolutely stupendous weather, 68 degrees, sunshiny, beautiful, you know, just a taste of spring to it. We're still seeing a lot of residue from the storm, and we're seeing, you know, the toll is starting to come in, the totals and the final diagnosis of what this storm did. And it was just a nasty, nasty winter storm. So much, Mike, for global warming, right?
Amen. Doesn't work, does it? Gotta change the definition again. Well, maybe they will. Again, 8888, ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Jason in Roseburg, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
How you doing, Mike?
Good. How may we help?
Well, I appreciate you guys, and I listen almost every day when I'm going to get my boy from school, and I hear a lot about the tribulation period and revelations lately, which I'm really glad to hear. You know, I'm glad people are diving into that. I think it's definitely time that we start taking a close look at revelations and what it really says there. But I've heard you guys talk, correct me if I'm wrong, but I've heard you guys talk about the Great Tribulation being a 7-year-long period.
Mm-hmm.
Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. And I was just wondering where you guys come up with that 7 years.
This goes back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel was in prayer. His nation had been decimated. He knew the promises that were made by God to Abraham that through you all the nations of the world would be blessed. He knew all about the promised land and all the things that God had given the Jewish people. But now, because of their rebellion, they were carried away captive, and they were in a land far away in the land of Babylon. And so he was praying, and the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said to him, Daniel, 77s have been determined upon your nation of Israel. And so in that 77s, 77-year periods of time, predicated on a 360-day Babylonian calendar, the nation of Israel would come to its full purpose in God's plan. Now, the Bible says in the 69th year, Messiah would be cut off. And that's exactly what happened when they rejected their Messiah and the clock stopped. But there is a remaining 70th seven that will affect not only the nation of Israel, but God judging an unbelieving world. Your thoughts?
Yes, exactly. And so in between Messiah being cut off and now, we call, or in the Bible calls, Jesus called it the times of the Gentiles. And it's been a long span between that 69th week and the 70th week that is upcoming. But there's no doubt about it that the 70th week is the final week in Daniel's prediction. It is 7 years, and those 7 years are going to be what the book of Revelation unfolds for us. The book of Revelation is primarily about that final 7 years. And when you read the book of Revelation, you see the 21 judgments in all being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And each of those gets progressively worse until the bowl judgments are really the worst of all. And so when you read the book of Revelation, it really is focusing on that final 7 years, giving us a heads up in graphic detail and in incredible imagery, what is going to happen. And it's going to be literally hell on earth. It says in the book of Revelation, men are going to be wanting to die and they won't be able to die. Huge swaths of the earth's population are going to be wiped out. All the greenery, all the life in the seas. And really, when you read the book of Revelation, it's grim, except the way that it ends. It ends with the return of Jesus Christ. It ends with a brand new heaven and a new Jerusalem and a new earth. And it ends in glory and in bliss. And when you think about it, book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Book of Revelation is the book of the end. The book of Genesis tells us how everything started. The book of Revelation tells us how everything will finish. And it is those final 7 years that are the last years of life on earth as we have known it. Mike?
Amen. Hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, it does. You know, one more quick thing. So when it says that, that, and if the time were not cut short, that no flesh would remain, do you think that means that the 7 years might be cut short, or is it really going to be a full 7 years?
No, I think it's going to be a full 7 years. And I think God is basically saying, if God didn't limit it to 7 years, if it was just allowed to remain in man's hands, no flesh should be left on the earth. That's Revelation chapter 16. Now, again, when you realize the technological advances that humans possess, and when you realize we have an administration right now that's making deals again with Iran, these guys aren't to be trusted. This is what Israel has been screaming about. And during all the things that have gone on, we find that they continued to enrich uranium, just exactly what the Obama deal was supposed to stop and prevent. They didn't care, but they sure enjoyed the $200 billion in gold they got out of the deal. Well, this is the problem. These people are, and then the other part of the Obama deal was the Iranians were their own weapons inspectors. That's like having a drug dealer call their parole officer, and all you have to do is just tell them, oh, no, I've been good all week. Well, the problem is they lie, and certainly North Korea has, as well as Iran has, then coupled with the exchange of technology with North Korea to quickly advance their plan. Their whole purpose is, as they've even declared themselves, is to destroy Israel. So I really believe that, again, we are in some very unusual times, but I don't really see when man becomes in control of what's going on. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't watch all this, but I'm saying that basically you've got the Antichrist, Satan empowered, destroying the world. Remember, Satan hates human beings, and his demonic forces hate human beings. And again, when you realize that whenever they move into somebody, whenever the devil gets in control, you find death, destruction, dishonesty, disease, everything. Well, I think that's one of the eye marks of it. Jeff, any last thoughts?
No, that about does it. And, you know, Jason, we do talk a lot about the tribulation period because it is one of the things in prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. You know, the Bible is about a quarter prophecy. And that's amazing that the word of God is predictive. A quarter of it has been predictive prophecy. And we know that the vast majority of those prophecies have come to pass precisely and exactly as God said. So we know that these last 7 years are yet to be fulfilled, but they certainly will. And so we encourage people, come to Christ while you can. You know, come to Jesus while you can. It's not a scare tactic. It's not a fear tactic. It's just reality. That, you know, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. You know, we're in the age of grace right now, but the age of grace, you know, the hourglass is turned upside down. And in our opinion, the final grains of sand are falling through that hourglass. And so the time to get right, to call out on Jesus and ask for forgiveness is now. because some very, very difficult times are up ahead, and times that I would not want to face without Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So, and thank you, Jason.
My dad always used the illustration. I think it's really great. You put a jigsaw puzzle together. You pour the all the pieces out of the box on the table. Well, you know the frame goes in pretty fast. It has the square edges, the flat edges. And you put that in. And then, tediously, over weeks sometimes or months, you put in all those little pieces till you get down to the very last four or five pieces. They go in really fast. Why? Because there's nowhere else they can fit. And I believe that's a real good observation of the times that we live in. The framework was laid way back in Bible days. And through the history of ages, the pieces go in slowly. But now we're down to where just a few parts of the pieces of the puzzle are left to go in before, I believe, the Lord takes his church home. Jesus said, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord will come. And I believe those last few pieces are going to go in very quickly. And I think that's where we're at right now. Hope that helps.
Mike, and I really appreciate the answer. Thanks for being there for us.
Well, God bless you. And Jason, thanks so much for calling. Stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs for calling in. One of those 101 Last Days Prophecies. I think you'll like that. Let's go to Jim, Bullhead City, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how's it going today?
Good. How may we help?
Good. I just wanted to make a couple of comments on, you've had some people call in worried about their beloved pets, but I have some beloved pets that have passed on, and I fully, without any doubt, expect them to be in the not the millennium, but in eternity. And I base that on, just simple childlike faith that all things are possible through Christ, and is there anything that God can't do? And I've just believed that for decades, and I just wanted to put some of your listeners at ease, because I have zero doubt.
Well, Jeff, I know you love animals, really. I love animals, too. We got a couple of cats. I don't know how people could say, how could you love a cat? Well, they can be cuddly, okay? Jeff, I know that, one of the things I believe as pastors that we want to do is we want to tell people what the Bible says, not our opinion, not our feelings, not, what we think. But I think we need to be really honest with people. And I have found personally that when the Bible is silent on something, like the eternity of animals, and the Bible is silent on it, and if anything seems to indicate the other way, where their soul goes down to the ground, I want to be careful in putting things in there. But this is one thing I do know, that whatever we finally, when we get to heaven, I know that whatever we find there will supersede anything that we feel that we may have lost in this life. It's interesting. The Bible says God wipes away every tear from their eyes. Now, I don't know what causes the tears that Jesus is wiping away. Maybe they're tears of remorse. Oh, God, I wish I would have done so much more for you. It's so beautiful and it is real. And, I just wish I would have known. Possibly that. Maybe it was because of the sorrow they went through here on this earth. I don't know. Maybe it's for who they long for or miss. Maybe it's because Uncle Fred didn't make it into heaven. But we are uniquely made different than the animals. The Bible clearly says that we are made in the image of God, which then would make us an eternal being. We don't find this concerning the animal kingdom. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, and you're right. It is silent on it. And believe me, I have searched for it because I do love animals. I've got a couple of dogs. To me, dogs are what you have when you want to be adored. Cats are what you have when you want to be ignored.
that's true.
Yeah. But, Abraham was talking to God when the angels were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knew that judgment was about to go down. And he stood before God, we remember, and he began to pray, intercede for the people in Sodom because his nephew Lot was there. And he said this to God. He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now, it's a rhetorical question because we know the answer. Of course he will. And that's why I don't believe in Calvinism, because the God of all the earth is always going to do right, not by our standards, but by his own standards. He's going to do what is loving. He's going to do what is just. He's going to do what is good. All the ways the Bible describes our wonderful God, they're all positive attributes, are what guarantees that he's going to do what is right. When it comes to animals, I land there. I believe that the God of all the earth is going to do right by them. And that's where I leave it. And however it goes down, whatever happens, I know that he loves them. Jesus said, a sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground without your Father noting it, seeing it, being there. And so I believe that. Jim, I understand your love for the animals. I'm there with you, brother. And I believe that God is going to do right by them.
You know, it makes it kind of difficult, too, because we realize that over in Asia, they eat dogs, they eat cats, they eat anything. And, you know, in our country, we've almost elevated pets to the level of human beings. But this is very unusual to find around the world. And like I say, especially in different places of the world where they actually eat what we would call our beloved pets. They don't have pet cemeteries there. They just eat them. So pretty tough. But I do know God's got the best for us. Coming up on a break, stay in line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. We'll be right back right after this.
CSN is like a part of the family. We can sit with you in your living room, cook with you in your kitchen, and travel with you in your car, offering encouragement and hope all along the way. Please let us know when you have comments or prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact CSN at csnradio.com or call us at 800-357-4226.
In these days of financial instability, we as Christians need to pull together to make sure the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread throughout the world. Here at CSN, we are a listener-supported ministry and need your help. If you have been blessed by what you hear on the radio, please send us a tax-deductible donation to Post Office Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, zip code 83303. Again, that is P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. Or go online to csnradio.com. Help us as we continue to spread the gospel.
This is the Christian Satellite Network, broadcasting on almost 400 stations throughout the U.S., including multiple stations in Arizona alone. You can listen in great Arizona cities like Bullhead City, Phoenix, Yuma, Prescott, Cottonwood, and many more stations throughout Arizona and across the nation. The full station list is at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
CSN International, bringing you exciting new music from around the world. So whether it's youth praise and worship, or the latest congregational songs, you'll find it on CSN International.
Welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Wednesday with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And we're going to go back to the phones. We have Daniel on the line in Georgia, in the state of Georgia. Yes. Okay. Yes. In Georgia. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, good to talk to you guys. Lately, I called you guys before. It kind of made me a lot of questions about the rapture. And I found this week another text in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, "The day of the Lord comes as a thief."
Yep.
But in the same day, if you read the verse, please, it also says that the earth will go away, and so if the rapture is kind of secret, how come the earth will be done away and same day, in the same time it says it comes as a thief, where some people say the second coming is not going to come as a thief because we're going to know 7 years. So I think to me it's a very serious subject, because if the rapture is not before the tribulation, a lot of Christians will be caught by surprise and not be ready, you know?
Well, that's a good observation, but here's the point. A thief, the Bible says, when Jesus comes back at the second coming, every eye will see him. So we know that that cannot be speaking of the second coming of Christ. Also, he's coming as a thief. You don't know when a thief's going to come. They don't call you on the phone and say, hey, you know, I'll be in your neighborhood tonight. I think I can work you in. If you can just have all the stuff, all the valuables piled up right there in the middle of the floor of the living room, so it'll make it a little bit easier for me, easier for you. I won't break anything. I'll just come in and take my goodies. Okay, that's not a way a thief works. They're sneaky. But Jesus is coming to take something, the Bible says, from the earth, those that believe in him. The second coming of Christ, Jesus comes to rule and reign on this earth. So why would he come as a thief if he's coming to rule and reign when every eye sees him? And we even know when the second coming is. Amazing, the Bible tells us. It's 3.5 years after the abomination which makes desolate. Now, we know what that is. That's where the Bible says the Antichrist, either himself, a picture of himself, or his name, he puts in the temple there in Jerusalem. Not there yet, but they're going to build it. And 3.5 years later, from the abomination which makes desolate, Jesus said, don't even go back in your house to get your coat. Evidently, the Antichrist knows that there's going to be a rejection of the Jewish nation. And because of that, he's fully prepared, amped up to bring immediate retribution upon the Jewish nation for the rejection of him. But the Bible says 3.5 years later, Jesus makes his second coming to this earth. But the rapture, we don't know when it is. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, and another way to look at this is when you look at verse 10, let me read it. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, one way to look at this is when you read the phrase, the day of the Lord, it's a very prominent phrase throughout the Bible. Isaiah speaks of the day of the Lord a lot. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets used that phrase a great deal. And the day of the Lord is almost always referring to judgment. It's certainly not the rapture. It is referring to a judgment. Now, the judgment is found in the same verse. We see the heavens disappearing with a roar, the elements being destroyed by fire. This is the melting of the earth. This is God doing away with the old earth so that he can give us the new earth that Revelation 21 verse 1 predicts, that John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth are passed away. And then the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. So another way we might look at this verse is, this is the day of the Lord is talking about just at the time of the great white throne judgment. This, it could be talking about that when it mentions the day of the Lord. Because after the great white throne judgment is when everything is destroyed, the old earth, the old heavens, and we receive the new heavens and the new earth. So just looking at the verse itself in the context and what follows the phrase, the day of the Lord coming like a thief, we see a massive judgment of the entire universe. So that's another way to look at it, that it could be speaking about God melting the elements with a fervent heat, and doing everything new again. Mike?
Amen. I hope that gives a little more thoughts on that, Daniel.
Okay, thank you. God bless you, guys.
Daniel, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Cindy, Pensacola, Florida. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors.
Hi, how may we help?
My question, yes, my question has to do when we come back on the earth during the millennium to rule and reign with when Christ comes back to rule and reign and we're with him, what happens to us after that, after Satan is released after 1,000 years? Does the Bible speak to that?
Okay, Jeff, your thoughts.
Well, you know, the millennium is a beautiful time when Jesus Christ rules this world for 1,000 years out of Jerusalem. Zechariah said when he comes again for the second coming, we're talking about the second advent, when every eye sees him, as Mike just mentioned with the last caller, then it says he lands on the Mount of Olives, his feet set down on the Mount of Olives. And we know from Matthew 24 and 25, he gathers all the nations before him, judgments commence, and so on and so forth. And then after that, we enter into the millennium. Now, there will be two kinds of people during the millennium. There's going to be those that were raptured and came back with Christ at his second advent. That will be us. We will come back with Christ at his second advent when he comes and stops the war of Armageddon single-handedly, judges the nations, and then sets up shop out of Jerusalem and rules the world for 1,000 years. The sword is beaten into a plowshare. We know war no longer. It's a time of peace and glory and bliss. So the raptured saints, those that were raptured as Christians, will come back with Christ with glorified bodies. We won't marry. We won't reproduce. We will be as Jesus was when he resurrected. So that's one kind of people that will be there. Now, the second kind will be those that survive the tribulation, who are saved during the tribulation period, and they survive the tribulation. And when Jesus returns, they too enter the millennial reign of Christ. But they're still, they don't have glorified bodies as the raptured saints do. But I do believe that scripture insinuates that they will live long like they did in the days prior to the flood, 800, 900 years and so on and so forth. They will marry. They will have children. And regarding Jesus being released for that 3.5 years, Satan being released for those 3.5 years and tempting those on planet Earth again. The ones who are going to be tempted will be the children of those that were born to the people that survived the tribulation. Those of us with glorified bodies ain't temptable. We're not temptable because the Bible says so in the book of Revelation and many other places. We have glorified bodies. But the ones who are temptable are the ones who are born during the millennium to the parents of those who survived the tribulation. And why God releases the devil for another 3.5 years, to me, it's kind of a mystery. You know, there's not a lot of information given. It is a testing time. It's a proving time. But after that, it's all over. The great white throne judgment commences after that. And then, as we just shared with the last caller, God then melts the earth with a fervent heat, and he creates a new heaven, a new earth, and the new Jerusalem comes down to the new earth, and that will be our life for eternity in that glorious place. I know that's a lot of information in a short time period, but Mike, I'll just hand the baton back to you.
No, I hope that answers for you.
It sure does. Thank you so much.
God bless you. We have a lot to look forward to, dear. I'm looking for the upper taker. And again, this is why Paul says to comfort one another with these words, that the Lord's going to come and take us. And I look forward to that. But while we're here, yeah, we're going to have some persecution. While we're here, we're going to have some hard things going on in the world. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I believe when the Antichrist starts setting up his world kingdom here on this earth, the church will be gone. That's the way I read it. God's not as pointed his children to his wrath. And even in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus talks about those churches that walk in his ways, he will not allow to go into tribulation. Hope that helps. Stay online. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, We will go to Aquil, Columbia, South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hey, well, my question was actually just answered by Jeff in a very thorough way. So that was good to hear that.
Well, do you have another question?
Yes, I can ask another question then.
Yep.
How come the names in the Bible were actually changed? Because if you read the Hebrew names of the scriptures, like, for example, John, Yochanan, Jacob, Yaakov, and how come their names were changed to a more English-sounding name?
Because most of the names we don't even say. I knew a lady from Israel, and I thought it was really funny because I mentioned to her one time about Habakkuk. And she goes, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, Habakkuk in the Bible." And she told me the way you pronounced it in Hebrew, I couldn't even make those sounds with my mouth. You know, and I'm going, "Wow." And she goes, "That's the way it is with almost all the names, the formal names in the Bible. You couldn't pronounce them anyway because we're not used to saying words like that." Now, we remember in the Bible, there was a particular group of people that Israel was fighting, and they would ask them to say a word. And if they said the word wrong, they knew they were from the enemy. If they said it right, they would allow them to live. And it's really funny because we can't just a lot of times change the way we speak. And so when we find these names that are really honestly, I suppose, Jeff, if you worked on it a long time, you could probably say it right. But that's my take on it. What's yours?
Well, and translators had to anglicize the Hebrew and the Greek. They had to put, you know, they had to give Jacob the J sound. And in other words, in translation, you have to, if you're translating into English, then you have to go into the English vocabulary in order to translate. And that's why names, you know, Jesus sounds different in many of the languages of the world right now. But it's still the name of Jesus. So for some, it's Jesus. For us, it's Jesus. In Greek, it's Jesus. You know, it's different pronunciations, but it's still the same name and still has the same power. So I think a lot of what you're talking about, Aquil, is it Aquil or Aquil? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
It is Aquil. Aquil, you had it right.
Aquil.
Aquil. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Yes, thank you.
Yeah, that's a so Aquil. I think a lot of what you're talking about is just what the translators had to do to translate it into the various languages to give the word of God to us. So I don't know if that answers it or not, but I hope that does help.
Yeah, because we just there is in the transliteration between one language and another, you just sometimes have to make those adjustments because we just don't make those sounds. And like I say, if you know anybody that's from Israel, go up and ask them to pronounce Habakkuk. It's pretty funny because you won't even know what they're saying because they say it such a different way and we're not used to talking that way. So hope that helps.
So with the name Jesus, because those are just transliterations, but his mother didn't call him Jesus. His mother called him Yeshua. Isn't that not correct? So if his mother called him Yeshua, how come we don't call him Yeshua? And people don't even know the name Yeshua and they're Christians.
Okay. Jeff, any last thoughts?
Well, you know, again, you're bringing it into English and in Greek, there's no J. The letter used is iota. It's an iota. And that's just one of the letters of the Greek vocabulary. So when you spell Jesus or Jesus in Greek, it's iota, epsilon, and, you know, I could spell the whole thing, but I'll just leave it there. It starts with the I. So you say Jesus, but when you bring it over into English, you give it the J sound. But see, the thing is, it's a problem to get hung up in, well, we should call him Yeshua, or it's not real, or it's not valid, because it's the same name. Again, in Spanish, it's Jesus, you know, and it's spelled with a J, I believe, but it's sounded out Jesus. Well, that doesn't make it invalid. That's just the way they do it. So there's nothing wrong with translating it into another language and using the alphabet of that language to sound out the name. It's still the same name. And so whether it's Jesus, Jesus, or whatever it is in Russian, whatever it is in Chinese, it's still the same name. It's what it means to you. You're identifying the Messiah, the person of Christ, and it is a translatable name. And so, you know, there's probably, I don't know, in our world right now, I can't imagine how many different ways the name of Jesus is pronounced in all the different languages, but it's still the same name.
Yeah. And what I've always told people too is, you know, that's important. Yes. I think it's not wrong to let people know what the word is in Hebrew or Greek. I think that's fine. But to say something like, well, you know, you're not really calling on Jesus. No, God's bigger than that. He knows his name. And in fact, Jesus said, when you pray, he said, pray like this, our Father. Now there he takes it from a first name basis right down to Daddy. And that's the way I always have always told people. I look at my relationship with God as a loving Father, and Jesus is what reconciled me to the Father or Yahweh, but God knows who I'm talking about, and that's good. And I think that a lot of times people major on the minor and minor on the majors, and we do know it is the one who died on the cross for us, God's only Son. And if we'll believe in him, we'll not perish, but have everlasting life. Hope that helps.
Man, y'all appreciate y'all, guys. Thank you.
Well, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Stay online if you like. Send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. With that, we will go to Ray, I believe it is, in Laguna Vista, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey, pastors. How are y'all today?
Good. How may we help?
Good.
Well, I'm on the same page as y'all are regarding all the millennial discussions. I've heard y'all, you know, speak about not only today, but in the past. And I've been studying with pastors from the Calvary Chapel and some other doctors of theology that handle the word correctly and divide it and put it together with Daniel and Revelation. I understand all that. And I understand the principle of that we just stay silent when there's nothing spoken about some of our questions that's actually in the Word of God. But I was just wondering, there's a couple of questions I want to ask the two of y'all, and if you've ever thought about this. When we're ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial, we're going to have bodies like Christ.
Yes, that's what it says.
He walked through walls and eat and all of that and communicate with the humans that were there, et cetera. I don't have a problem with that. But what I've always wondered is that when we're ruling and reigning and the whole world is still going to be here, we're coming back to earth, are we going to rule like governors or city councils or judges or things like that? And if we are, I guess we'd be communicating with the humans that are procreating? Question mark.
Okay. Jeff, your thoughts.
Well, the only humans procreating in the millennial time period will be those who survived the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period. They are saved during the tribulation. We know that there is massive evangelism that takes place during the tribulation, and many, many are born again during the tribulation, and many are martyred during the tribulation under the evil Antichrist's reign. Now, those that are saved and aren't martyred and are there at the return of Christ, the second advent, they will be allowed to go into the millennial period with those of us who have come back with Christ with glorified bodies. Now, we, those that were raptured and come back with glorified bodies, Jesus said, we don't marry. We're not given in marriage. We're like the angels in heaven in that respect. So there'll be no procreating with those that come back with Christ. You know, Jude said, the Lord your God comes and 10,000s of his saints with him. Well, that's talking about us. And we come back with him in the second advent. But those that survive the tribulation will be procreating. And so they are the ones who will be having babies, having families. They will have several generations. You know, 1,000 years is a long time. So there will be a lot of children born that will grow up and have their own kids. And they will, I believe, the Bible insinuates, intimates that they will live long lives like they did prior to the flood, 800 900 years, so on and so forth. Now, I noted in your question, Ray, that you wondered if those of us that come back ruling and reigning with him, will we be able to see those that survived the tribulation and are in the millennial period with us? And I'd say absolutely yes. Now, remember that Jesus said, here's what he said, for those who walked with him, honored him, were saved, born again, and walked in the Spirit, and their lives were lived right. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, the next part is crucial. You have been faithful over little. I will make you ruler over much. Now, when he says we're going to be rulers over much, we don't know what that is. At least I don't know what that is. Maybe Mike has some insight. I don't know what that is. I just know this, that Jesus said, faithfulness in the things of God on this earth are going to be rewarded with much more in the millennial time period, where we are literally going to be placed in heavy responsibilities. Now, not work, not sweat like we know it now. That's part of the curse. But ruling as Jesus rules, in glory, with responsibility, with authority, over a lot. Jesus said much. Now, what that much includes, we don't know. But we do know that if you're faithful over what God gives you on this earth, then what's going to happen is you're going to hear the great well done. And then you're going to hear Jesus say, now, here's what I want to put you over. And now this is your, where you're going to exercise authority on this earth during this millennial time period. Here's where I'm placing you, and we will rule. So, Mike, I don't know if you have any ideas about what that might be.
No, I think we'll be magistrates and governors and all these things to govern a world. People will still be people. People during the millennial reign will still have an old sin nature that needs to be brought under control. But what you're going to find in the millennial reign of Christ is true righteous government. Not what we find now, everybody's taking bribes. As I shared yesterday, you see these politicians, whether senators or House of Representatives, they go, even presidents, our previous, two times ago, they come into the White House and they're maybe worth a couple $100,000 and they leave the White House, they leave the Senate, or they leave the House, multi-millionaires. How did you get that money? Who was paying you? What was the under the table bribes going on? Oh yeah, friends, it goes on. And in fact, all the time you'll see where this particular individual really supported this candidate. Then they get into office and now it's payback time. And so they'll pass sweet laws that really give that contributor great advantage over other people. You see it all the time. This isn't some mystery. In fact, it seems that's just basically the way it works now. But the Bible says during the millennial reign of Christ, no more funny business going on. People will be governed by the word of God. You want to know how God's going to govern the world? You want to know what his law book is? You want to know what his constitutional law and rights are? Read the Bible. That's going to tell you how God's going to govern this earth. It's not some giant mystery. But the Bible says that we will rule and reign with him. And whether we are King David types or whether we're those people in areas, as certainly Samuel was and others, to proclaim God's holiness, the one good thing, Satan will be locked up for almost 1,000 years. But that doesn't mean that he ain't coming back. And it also doesn't mean that that gets rid of the old sin nature. And that's what's going to be interesting, to see how that works. But I do believe that we will rule and reign with him, as the Bible says, for that 1,000 years. I hope that helps, Ray.
Yeah, it does. One more quick question, and I'll be quiet. I don't know exactly which gospel it's in. It might be in several, but it talks about that we will be judging angels. You know, it's talking about people arguing, Paul.
First Corinthians chapter 6.
Is it going to be our guardian angels that we judge?
No, I think it's talking about the fallen angels. because the havoc that they have wreaked on this planet, the things they've done to human beings, the possessions and all those kinds of things. I believe that there is going to be a judgment for those fallen beings. And your thoughts, Jeff?
I totally agree. You can't judge good angels because they haven't done anything.
Right.
If they were to commit a scintilla of sin, they'd be out of there. So it's got to be talking about fallen angels and fallen spirits. And, you know, it's an amazing thought. And only Paul the Apostle, he knew that only by sheer revelation from God, because there's no way you would ever know that otherwise. And apparently the Lord showed him, Paul, you know, the saints are going to actually one day in some context judge the fallen angels who are certainly deserving of judgment. And so I hope that answers it, Ray.
Yes.
Maranatha.
Maranatha, stay in line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. We're coming upon that break. Don't go away. We'll have more. It's Every Man an Answer right after this.
Have you always wanted to finish your degree, but you could never afford it or find the time? Well, here's some great news. Calvary Chapel University is offering students and ministry leaders a $12,000 scholarship. With this unique scholarship, you have a realistic way to graduate debt-free. Calvary Chapel University is the most affordable, fully accredited Christian online university in the United States, and it's 100% online, so you can study wherever and whenever you want. Calvary Chapel University offers bachelor's and master's degrees in biblical counseling, Christian education, and several other fields. And with solid teachers like Skip Heitzig and David Guzik involved, you can be sure you're getting a quality education. This scholarship is available for a limited time, so apply now. Find out more at calvarychapeluniversity.com. That's calvarychapeluniversity.com. Apply today.
If you enjoy listening to CSN on your radio, then log online to csnradio.com. See a side of CSN you might have been missing. You can listen anywhere in the world with an internet connection. Find program schedules and contact information for your favorite teachers. You can listen to archived episodes of To Every Man an Answer. Leave a praise report and print off the network's complete station list. This and much more is available at csnradio.com.
The next time you upgrade your car, truck, consider donating your existing vehicle to CSN. You may be eligible for a tax deduction. Plus, your donation helps support CSN Radio. To learn more, give us a call at 1-800-357-4226 or go online to csnradio.com and click on the car donation button for more details.
CSN, the Christian Satellite Network, is broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including over 60 in California alone. You can listen in great cities like Bakersfield, Sacramento, San Luis Obispo, Santa Barbara, Yucca Valley, and many more stations throughout California and the nation. A full station list is available through csnradio.com. You're listening to CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
Welcome you back to part three of To Every Man an Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler, and we're going to go right back to the phones. We have Chuck on the line in Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hello. Yes. Revelation 14 talks about the mark of the beast, and those who have that mark will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. But if you go to Revelation 21, says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, the redeemed, of course. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Yes.
Now, my mom died about 25 years ago. And as far as I know, she died unbeliever. Has she been, as the rich man in hell was begging for one drop of water, has she been begging for one drop of water for 25 years?
Well, here's the hard thing about all this. And this is what, unfortunately, is lacking in many of the churches today. People really don't want to tell people what the Bible says about life and godliness and eternity. And so instead, you might be on your way to hell, but let us give you some buggy springs and smooth out the ride. Well, that's not Christianity. In fact, it's really the occult, because what it does, it masks the real destiny of people who reject Christ. There's a reason Jesus gave up all of heaven to come down to be born in a dirty manger, to lead a sinless life, to be persecuted, have his beard pulled, blindfolded and beaten, then nailed to a cross and a crown of thorns on his head to redeem us from whatever hell is. That's why I don't believe it's annihilation. I believe if it was annihilation, Jesus would have said, well, you guys that make it, you're the lucky ones. The ones that don't, well, it's just like you never were. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches everybody spends their life somewhere. In the book of Hebrews, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Very, very important verse. There's no baptism for the dead. There's no praying somebody out of purgatory. That's all made up. And it's not found in a Catholic Bible. It's not found in the Book of Mormon. It's not found in the Bible. You got one shot. And I believe that's why we need to make this count. Now, when the Bible says he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, I believe that that's really speaking of those, again, why? Maybe it was out of remorse. Gosh, Lord, I wish I would have done more for you. Maybe it's out of what happened to Aunt Fred or Uncle Fred or Aunt Emma. What happened to them? And I believe that as we look at all of this, and certainly the judgments of God that break out on the earth during the tribulation period, they're cataclysmic. The angels say, true and righteous are your judgments. And I believe once we know a whole lot more now about everything that we don't know, we're going to say the same thing when we watch God bring a judgment upon a world and upon people who've rejected him. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I believe that. And Chuck, I know it's difficult, but what we have to be careful with here is this. And I understand the question. As a matter of fact, a girl came up to me Sunday in church and had lost her brother violently. And she felt that he died without Christ. And she wanted to know this very thing that you're asking. And I have to come back to, and this is what I told her, we have to trust the character of God. As I said to a caller earlier, when Abraham said to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It was a rhetorical question. Abraham knew that the judge of all the earth would do right, that he can't do wrong. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. And it comes down to trusting God to do what is right and trusting him to deal with the eternal souls of people. Another verse that helps me, don't lean on your own understanding and in all your ways acknowledge him. Your own understanding is very limited, and it will fail every time when it comes to trying to understand some of the acts of God, some of the judgments of God, some of the truths of God. Your own understanding will fail you. It'll go so far, and then it sort of peters out. And that's why we have to trust in him with all of our heart. And so when I don't understand God's hand, I trust God's heart. And that's what I would encourage you to do, Chuck, that only God knows what transpired between him and your mother when her time came. And that's what I told this lady at church Sunday.
That's right.
Only God knows. So for us to be able just to go on in life and not be tormented with thoughts like this, we have to leave it in the hands of God, knowing whatever he does, it couldn't be done better. Whatever he does, it couldn't be done more right. So I would encourage you to do that, Chuck. Lean on him and don't trust your own understanding.
Yeah, because if we do, it'll drive us crazy. That's why today is the appointed day of salvation. Never put off tomorrow, which you can do today, because one of two things. One, we may not be here to tell them about the Lord, or number two, they may not be here tomorrow to hear about the Lord. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. So I really believe that we have to just do the best we can with every day. But what a person's last thoughts before they died are, I don't know. And I think this is, now some we know. I've done funeral services for people that were walking in the Lord, and I know right where they're at. There's others that I have done, and I people come up and they want me to say, well, did they go to heaven? And I go, I can't say that. Well, they'll say, well, they were a good person. And I said, well, I appreciate that, but did they accept Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And they'll say no. And I say, well, what does the Bible say then? Jesus said in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by me. And so I really believe that we want to, if we realize we have friends, relatives in this question mark, we want to do everything we can do to continue to present the gospel to them while they're still here. And so that's why I tell people today is the appointed day of salvation. Chuck, I hope that helps.
Yeah, can I just say make one more comment?
Sure.
Now, if there's no more sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain, how in heaven's name can the redeemed go through eternity and not have any feelings for those who are being tormented? And let's face it, it's got to be, what, 90% of the people that lived on this earth who are going to be there. And yeah. This is the reason why I really believe more that hell is actually death and not a torture chamber.
Well, the Bible says it's a torture chamber.
Well,
if you read the book of Jude, it says they'll be tormented forever. That's not a suspended animation or something along that lines. And like I say, Chuck, there's a lot of feelings, emotions, ideas that I may have in questioning God. Well, God, why do you do that? That's not my position or anybody else's. That's why God's word is God's word. And this is what's the problem today is, in the church, nobody teaches God's word. So you can do whatever you want. Hey, I'm cool. You're cool. Let's all groove together. But that isn't what the Bible says. Now, as I said earlier, how can you go through eternity knowing your loved ones missed it? I think, again, it goes back to a full understanding, which we will have when we're with the Lord, and we'll be able to say just what the angel said, true and righteous are your judgments. Because God's going to show you that these people had a choice, had an opportunity to receive him as Savior, and they walked away. That's not God's fault. That's their choice. God's not going to have anybody in heaven. See, and here, this gets back to another question, Chuck. What do you think heaven is? Oh, man, it's like an everlasting kegger. I have my old 57 Chevy pickup, man, and I'm going to have a big keg in the back, and me and my buddies are all going to be sitting around for, like, you know, a couple million years drinking. Oh, man, heaven's going to be cool. My old dog Blue's going to be there, too. No, you don't find that. You know what the Bible says? Heaven is a place where the Lord is worshipped forever. Well, what was the very thing they were trying to do here on this earth? Get away from the presence of the Lord. That's one of the great problems. I don't want to hear about that God stuff. I don't want to go to church and be around those goody-two-shoe Christians. What do you think heaven is? This is the problem. People have not only redefined eternity, but they have redefined what eternity is. In other words, how long it is, what it is, heaven or hell. And then what the great problem is that comes in is that what it's going to be when we get there. And hey, man, it's just going to be a, you know, I'm going to be skipping over the daisies and all. No. The Bible says it is where he is worshiped forever. Now, if you want to know where you'll find that, you can go to Revelation chapter 5 and read that. There's the great heavenly scene. And it says one of the things that the saints are saying, who has redeemed us from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation? He's redeemed us. Now, again, can a person that's not born again say that? No, they're not redeemed. The free gift of eternal life is for anyone that wants to receive it. But that's the only part of it. You have to receive it. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, and I'd like to add, Chuck, and Mike, and to all the audience, that this is one of the things that drives the doctrine of universalism. Universalism is fueled by people who just don't want to believe that hell is real. And it's a real controversy in our day. There's a lot of, as a matter of fact, a handful of well-known preachers, used to be well-known preachers, who have fallen for universalism, which says that Jesus, when he died on the cross, it saved everybody. You don't need to repent. You don't need to do anything. You're saved because Jesus died for the whole world. So there's no hell. There's none of this. Everybody's going to go straight to heaven because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But that's not true. The first thing out of Peter's mouth on the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel message was preached after the Spirit of God fell, was repent. He said, repent. And we note that the first word out of John the Baptist's mouth when he opened his ministry was repent. And the first word out of Jesus' mouth when he opened his ministry was repent. So every time there was an advance in the kingdom of God, or you know, John the Baptist, then Jesus, then the church itself, the word was repent. So we have to repent to go to heaven, to be forgiven for our sins. And why? Why repent if there's no hell? Repent why? What does saved even mean? Saved insinuates that you're rescued from something. Or why are you saved? You know, if I'm saved, then the first thing somebody's going to ask me is, well, what are you saved from? Well, I was saved from hell. I was saved from the consequences of sin. Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, saying to those who did not accept him, who did reject him, these will go away into everlasting punishment. And that's hard to hear.
It is.
If we lose that truth, Then what do we have to tell people to repent for? And what are they to be saved from? No, repenting gets you washed in the blood of the Lamb and born again on the inside by the entrance of the Holy Spirit. And you are then saved, rescued from the perils of hell. Mike?
Amen. So, I realize that's why the Bible says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those that don't believe. And so I think we just really have to do that. If I didn't believe personally, probably Jeff, you're the same way, that not only is there a heaven for all those that seek him, but there's a hell of eternal punishment, as we said, found in the book of Jude. Jesus talked about it, where it talks about the fire that quenches not and the worm never ceases. I wouldn't do what I'm doing. There's other things I'd go do in life. But I believe that what the Bible says is true. I don't see any other reason for life other than what the Bible says. I don't see any clear definition that anybody outside true Christianity offers a solution for the dilemma that man is in. And the Bible gives us prophecy to let us know that what he said is true. The world is headed for a one-world order. The world is headed for a one-world monetary system. The world is headed for a one-world antichrist that's going to govern this mess. And the Bible, I can see it's right on schedule. I can see in view the collapse of the American dollar. I can see the nations of the world, perplexity. They don't know what to do. They not only not know what to do about about the COVID thing, their own economies are failing because they've had to bail everybody out. America is going to be probably over $30 trillion in debt by the end of the year. No country in the history of the world has ever been this far in debt before, combined with all the others. How long can this go on without a total economic collapse? So I can see it's right on schedule. So we need to be about our Father's business. And again, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe. Chuck, I hope that helps.
Thank you.
And stay online. I want to send you something that will really help you. I want to send you a little book called Time to Grow, as well as God of Wonders, Evolution versus God, and 101 Last Days Prophecies. Because
Mike, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, go ahead.
I hurt for Chuck. I can tell.
I do too.
You know, he's heavy about this. And, again, we do. I mean, I know people who have died, and I'm pretty certain they didn't know Christ at all. Matter of fact, I know some of them didn't. And I know you are in the same boat. And we've all had to deal with this. And the only way that you can go on is to leave it in the hands of God and trust that God is a good God, a fair God, a just God, a right God. And he is going to do what is right. But we can't give up the gospel, which is, the power of God unto salvation. Well, for salvation from what? Well, salvation from hell and an entryway into heaven. And we can't let that truth slip from the church.
Yeah. And so, like I say, this is what motivates us to do what we do, because I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't want to see my worst enemy go to hell. I want to see them go to heaven. I don't care what politician it is, no matter how they vote, whatever it is, they're not beyond the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. But if they don't repent, oh my goodness, the Bible talks about some will be beaten with many stripes and some with few. And the decisions that they make will be those, and again, just as the angels say, true and righteous are your judgments. And we're going to get to see that they, in fact, did have a chance to repent. They, in fact, did have a chance to hear the gospel. They, in fact, did walk away, and that's their decision. But everybody lives with their decisions, don't we? Chuck, stay on the line. I'll get those out to you. My prayers are with you in heart. That's why we need to be about our daddy's business every day. Stay in line. I'll get those out. Let's go to Rudy, Lompoc, California. Hi, welcome.
Oh, hey, how you doing? Thank you for taking my call.
How may we help?
Yeah, I wanted your thoughts on, I know that denying Christ is like the unpardonable sin. And I was wondering if you can kind of comment on when Peter denied Christ. I know he was able to be reinstated by Jesus after, but I was wondering also, too, like when the Christians were thrown to the lions, all they had to do was say, Caesar's Lord, and they would have been spared their life. But would they have committed the unpardonable sin? Your thoughts?
Okay, your thoughts, Jeff.
Well, first of all, the unpardonable sin
is blasphemy.
Originally... Yeah, it's blasphemy. And that's, we could spend a whole show on that, because I personally believe that the unpardonable sin, the only sin that is going to send somebody to hell and that won't be forgiven, is rejecting the gospel of Christ. That is when you say, you hear the gospel or God deals with you and moves on you, convicts your heart to repent, and you don't, then that is not going to be forgiven. In Jesus' time, it was the Pharisees Jesus said that to, and they had watched him perform an exorcism, and in watching it, they knew that he was fulfilling everything, or at least part of what the Old Testament had predicted he would do. He was doing the signs in front of them that the Old Testament prophets had all delineated that the Messiah would do. So they knew they were watching the Messiah. They knew that Jesus was performing the signs the Messiah was predicted to perform. And yet they said, he's doing this by the prince of the devils. He's doing this by Beelzebub and not by the power of God. So they attributed the miracles of Jesus and the acts of the Holy Spirit that were happening through him to the devil. And that is when Jesus said, you know, you can say what you want about me, but when you say that about the Holy Spirit and you attribute the acts of the Holy Spirit to the devil, you are skating on thin ice. You are blaspheming in a way that cannot be forgiven. Now, I believe it might be said that what they were able to do, Jesus standing in front of them right then in the flesh, Jesus was there, and they said, he's doing this by the devil, not by the power of God, and they blamed the works of the Holy Spirit on the devil. I'm not so sure that you can do the same thing again, because Christ is not standing here like he was again. I think the way that we commit sin that will never be forgiven is we say, thank you, but no thanks to the gospel. And then we have sealed our fate. We will not be forgiven, and we will go into a devil's hell. Mike?
Amen. And so I hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, like I said, I was wondering, like, if the Christians that were being thrown to the lions would have, you know, just said, Caesar is Lord, to live, would they have been forgiven?
You know, I don't know. I don't know. I know whatever is not faith is sin. And certainly, I'm certainly sure there were some that did that. But I also know this, too. It was a story by Corrie ten Boom when she was a little girl. And, of course, Hitler's Germany was cracking down on the Jews everywhere. And they went down to get on a train to get out of Germany, and trying to anyway. And the Corrie ten Boom said, my I think it was a grandmother, didn't give me the ticket to get on the train till I was right there with the conductor. And I believe that's the same way it is. I think that God will give us the boldness at the time we're going to need it, when we need it. In fact, Jesus even said, don't worry what you're going to say when you're brought before magistrates and judges, but the Holy Spirit will tell you what you're supposed to say. And I think that's true. I think the Holy Spirit is the one that will give us that boldness that we need when the time comes. And
Rudy, before we go, because I know our time is short now, but here's a thought. If they were genuinely born again and they got weak, and in a weak moment they said, no, you know, okay, Caesar is Lord or whatever. Okay, my tendency is to believe they would not lose their salvation at that point. But I do believe they lost something pertaining to their reward in heaven. You know, there's a martyr's crown. There's several crowns that are given to people who lived out the Christian life on earth. Soul winner's crown. There's a pastor's crown and a martyr's crown. So I don't know. And like Mike said, we don't know. But my tendency would be to believe that they would come under the mercy of God for doing that in a weak moment. I can't see God yanking away their salvation from them at that moment. I hope I'm not ever in that spot, and I hope that if I am ever in that spot, God does grace me to stay true to the end. But even John the Baptist in prison had a moment of doubt when he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Hey, are you the guy? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Or do we look for another?" And this is the man who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So even John the Baptist had a moment of doubt and weakness. So I would be careful to say they would lose their salvation. But again, we don't know. And if we're ever in that position, may God give us grace to stay true to Christ.
Amen. I think it's so important. Rudy, I wish we could say more, but we'll let God be the judge. I think that's true. And certainly the Bible says, by their fruits you will know them. And again, I think it's over a period of a person's life that God will judge a person. Thank God, not from a day-to-day thing when we all sin. and come short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Rudy, stay on the line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Thanks, Jeff, for being on. Our show is over for today. So the rest, Frank, John, Paul, Theo, and Mary, call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. God bless you. Good night. More about this ministry.